Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Luke, the author of Acts, gave us an eyewitness account of how the gospel of Jesus Christ spread across the then known world through ordinary people like you and me. What made this possible? The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, enabling them to do what they never could on their own. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. And listen as Pastor Ray Viola explains how the Spirit works alongside us, dwells within us, and empowers us at different stages of our walk with the Lord, as he discusses verses 1 through 11.
Acts chapter 1, I want to read the first 11 verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That's pretty surprising. It's not like every day you see a guy go up into heaven. Why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's God's word. The book of Acts was written by Luke. The former treatise referred to in verse 1 is the Gospel of Luke. We know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that Luke was a doctor. And many Bible scholars and historians tell us that Luke may have actually been a slave, because among the slaves of wealthy men were individuals who usually held the position of being a personal physician. It's written to Theophilus. He's really an unknown recipient, but his name means loved by God or a lover of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, he is addressed as most excellent. And so there was this title of respect given to him. The book of Acts is really the story of the early church that covers a period of somewhere between 30 and 40 years. And as we studied the book of Acts together, there were many we passages. And the we passages recorded in Acts is Luke giving us his eyewitness description of events that took place in the first person. As we went through this book, we learned that there was no mention of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. There was no mention of Nero's persecution of the Christians, which began in AD 64. So it is believed that the time of the book of Acts was probably written up to about the time of 62 AD. And notice that he says that he began to teach all that Jesus began both to do and teach. In his gospel, Luke had written of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but that was only really the beginning. The book of Acts is a sequel to the life of Christ in the gospel, and it records the spread of Christianity from Jerusalem to Rome to this present day. It gives us the account of how the apostles and the early church leaders embarked on what we would call the Great Commission, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and make disciples. There is no amen at the end of the book of Acts, for the simple reason that the book of Acts, as a continuation of the Great Commission, is continuing today. As Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the gospel as evidenced in the life of Christ, Acts records the gospel as evidenced in spirit-filled lives of those who follow them. You, me, and today we preach the same Jesus, the same gospel, with the same Holy Spirit. Again, the singular commandment that Jesus gave before he ascended up to heaven. Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is really the good news about what God has done to save you and me through Jesus Christ, not what you and I do to save ourselves. After Jesus rose again from the dead, he showed himself alive over a period of 40 days. And Luke is the only writer who tells us of Christ's post-resurrection ministry. In fact, it was Luke's record of the risen Jesus and how he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in an altered form. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures pertaining to himself. Infallible proofs. There are seven specific post-resurrection appearances of Jesus recorded in scripture, not counting his appearance to John on the island of Patmos. One of those appearances was to a crowd of about 500 at one time. And it was during those 40 days, Luke tells us, that Jesus spoke to them of the theme of the kingdom of God. And actually, the kingdom of God is a prominent theme in the teaching of Jesus. The phrase kingdom of God in the book of Acts occurs seven times. Chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 14, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 28. And what is the kingdom of God? It means the spiritual reign of God that gradually transforms lives and cultures through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the power of God ruling in human hearts and lives and situations. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is near. And so the kingdom of God is near, but it is also now, but it's also coming. The Lord Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it earth, as it is in heaven. And so we are in the kingdom now. We are awaiting for the kingdom to come. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, and when they had appointed him, that's Paul, a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. How would you like to be in that congregation? From morning until evening. Well, you're in one today. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So don't be discouraged when you share, beloved. Some people are going to believe, and some people are not going to believe. You don't pat yourself on the back when they do, and you don't condemn yourself when they don't. It's all the Lord's work. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching, we'll talk about what preaching is in a moment, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so, we've got 120 people in this upper room. And it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Of course, the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. It was promised in the book of Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, and primarily Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And notice the scripture says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice the phrase, John baptized with water. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. It's a very important part of preaching the gospel. The necessity of repentance. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, listen carefully, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Being baptized means to be immersed. It means to be covered over or in something. Notice, even as John baptized in water, so those who come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. John, in his gospel, the Apostle John said in chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. The Lamb of God, not one of the lambs of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in Matthew's gospel, he declares that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said to those who came to faith in Christ, remember he preached the word of God, 3,000 souls were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, for the promise of the Spirit, he says, is to your children, that is the Jews, and to all who are afar off, that is the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How do people call upon the name of the Lord? They hear the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed. Now, it's interesting, as you begin to study the scriptures and you look at the gospels and then the book of Acts, and then you look at the epistles, and you discover that there is a threefold operation of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Before salvation, the Holy Spirit works alongside of us. He's with us, but he convicts us of our sin and our need to be born again. So that work of the Spirit alongside of us is a Greek word, para, to work alongside of. And then, at the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He comes in and he seals us the moment that we trust in him as Savior and believe the gospel. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The Greek word there is en. So before conversion, the Spirit of God is working alongside of you. At the moment of conversion, you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And you become a Christian. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, which means you and I are now God's property. Isn't that good? Owned by God. Sealed by God. So you have para alongside and in. But this word that Jesus uses is epi or hepi. And that speaks of how the Spirit of God comes to empower us for service. So the Spirit of God dwells in us to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of Christ, to correct us, to instruct us. That's why He's in us, but He's upon us. He's in you and me for our benefit, for the glory of God. He's upon us for others' benefit. To steward the gifts and the talents that He's given to us, that He might be glorified. The Bible says in Luke 4:18, when Jesus picked up the scroll in His hometown, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Same word here. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. Obviously, there's a vast difference, the Spirit of God being upon Jesus than upon us. But there is no difference in the fact that it is the Holy Ghost who baptizes us with this power. So, as you journey through the book of Acts, you know there's different words that Luke uses to describe this encounter with the Spirit. After being saved, after being baptized into the body of Christ. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 so beautifully and gloriously and clearly talks about after we come to Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But then in chapter 5, Paul says to that same group, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. The need to continually be filled with the Spirit. As you look through the book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 4, and in chapter 9, verse 17, there's the phrase, filled with the Spirit. In Acts 8:17, Samaritans who had believed the gospel received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was visited by Peter and others, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Acts chapter 10, verse 45, the Spirit of God had been poured out upon them. So there's different phrases to speak of this encounter with God. Now, unfortunately, whenever you talk about being baptized in the Spirit of God, there are those who go way off into the weeds, and then there are those who just ignore this particular aspect of the work of the Spirit. So let me repeat the progression. He is with us when we are convicted of our need to be born again. You and I would not be sitting here praising Jesus Christ if the Spirit of God had not convicted us of sin and brought us to the place of repentance. Number two, He comes in us the moment that we open up our heart to the Savior. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John. Jesus has risen from the dead. He appears to the apostles in the upper room. Now, the Bible says that the Spirit of God could not be poured out until Jesus had ascended. He had risen from the dead. He ascended, remember? And He says to them in John chapter 20, verse 22, He breathed on them. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That moment, they were born again. Just like in the book of Genesis, when God breathed into Adam, He became a living soul. And so you have the apostles among this group of people who are waiting for the promise of the Father in the upper room. They're saved. He comes alongside of us. He comes in us. And then He comes upon us. Now, what is interesting, saints, is that when we set aside our theological views and differences of what it means to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I have interesting conversations with my friends, Baptists, born again, Lutherans, born again, Pentecostals, born again. I should record some of those conversations. It's usually over lunch or breakfast. I enjoy the meal, and they just talk. Each trying to convince me to become one of them. But I think we can all agree. What's the context here? The context here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is that we need to have the power of the Holy Ghost to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about anything like that. How many of you would doubt that you need the power of the Holy Ghost to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hand. How many of you would doubt for one second that you need the power of the indwelling Spirit to live this Christian life? We all do. A.W. Tozer once said, if the Holy Ghost left the first century church, 95% of what they were doing would come to a screeching halt and everybody would notice. But if the Holy Ghost left a contemporary church and he passed away in 1963, 95% of what they were doing would keep on going and nobody would know the difference. I believe that's true. There's so much that you and I can do in the name of Jesus, in the flesh, in the energy of perspiration, but not divine inspiration. Big difference. The book of Acts is a document that reveals the ongoing need of the church, as I mentioned a moment ago, to be ye filled with the Spirit of God. How we need the power of God. How we need the gifts of God in order to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, what does a person look like when they are Spirit-filled? Don't think televangelists. You know what a person will look like when they're Spirit-filled? I hope this calms you down. You'll look and act and think and have the heart of Jesus Christ. He is the example for us. He's not only our God, he's not only our Lord, he's not only our Savior. As Son of Man, he is an example of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I hope that helps some of you, because there's some weird things that people do in the name of Jesus. It was actually, I actually saw a video. I didn't intend to go there, and I'm not picking on my brothers who have bald heads. But this televangelist was preaching, and he said, I've got a word. To the guy with the bald head, put your hands on your head. Say, hair grow, hair grow, hair grow. I'm thinking, this is nonsense on steroids. And yet, every guy in that place did this. You know, Simon says, do this. Simon says, get out. It's sad. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he said, the Spirit of God will come upon you, you know what it means? That we are going to begin more and more to think like and act like and talk like and have the compassion and love and character of Jesus Christ. Because the work of the Spirit both in us and upon us is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.